Good morning. As you know, if you come here regularly, we've been going through the early parts of the Bible, starting from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and today we're just moving into Genesis chapter 2. And if you've been here the last few weeks, you'll remember the first week we looked about the beginning of the creation, let there be light, God creating something out of absolutely nothing, bringing order out of chaos, bringing light out of darkness. The second week we looked at much of the rest of creation, the animals, the plants, the sea, the land, the fish, the birds, and there was the wow factor. What an amazing God who created all this diversity. Last week we thought about what it meant to be human. I had a friend up on the screen, you might remember. None of that today. We're taking a rest today from videos. We're looking at rest, the seventh day of creation. One of the things that has struck me going through this series is there's so much significance in these verses. Christians have tended to get hung up on whether these verses are a sort of literal scientific account or whether they're a poetic parable, and I think that's missing the main point. There is so much significance, there's so much truth about the world, about the cosmos, about us, and how we fit into God's plan, and I think that's the thing to focus on. So let's read these few verses from the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. So last week we saw the creation of humans on the sixth day, and then we read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Quite repetitive, isn't it, those verses? Quite poetic. Few words that it just seems are being drummed home about rest, about the seventh day being significant. Probably many of you know this, but the verse and chapter numbers in our Bibles were not there in the original. They were put in the Middle Ages by people just to make it easier for us to navigate our way around the Bible. And I think most scholars would agree that actually they didn't get off to a very good start, the monks and people who did this, because actually the division between Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 probably should have come after these verses, after the seventh day of creation, not before. So always just a bit worth being a bit cautious about the divisions, the number divisions in our Bibles. They weren't there in the originals. And this is very much a part of the creation story that we have been studying over these last few weeks. And I wonder what images and what thoughts come into your mind in relation to this seventh day of creation. When you read those verses, what did you think? We went to the cinema on Friday to see a film, obviously. But the other obvious thing that happens at cinemas is you have to sit through a whole lot of adverts before you get to the film. And there was an advert for the Sunday Times. I don't know if it's on telly as well. You might have seen it if it was. And the advert starts with the words, "What was once the day of rest is now the day of..." And it then went into a whole string of things. And you didn't realise until you got to the end of the advert that, of course, the answer to Sunday was the Sunday Times. Because now you can do everything that you could ever want to do on a Sunday. But there are other things, perhaps, that we might think of in relation to Sundays. Or in relation to the Sabbath, the seventh day. Orthodox Jews, of course, keep it in a very particular way. We'll think about that a little bit later. Sundays, it was traditionally a day when shops and businesses didn't open, less so the case nowadays than it used to be. Sunday is a day for sport for many people. We now have to endure two matches of the day programmes at a weekend, which those you know me know I'm not that keen on. And of course Sunday is a day traditionally for worship in all its forms, and those are bell ringers. It seems to be the morning for bell ringers. We didn't confer on that. But back to the passage, I want to focus on just three of the words to start with that appear in the passage. And the first word is that simple word "rested" that Fiona has already led us as we've been thinking about. It's an interesting word. In the original Hebrew language that these verses were originally written in, this is the word from which we get that word Sabbath. In Hebrew it's Shabbat, it's a verb. You're working away at your labours, and when you stop, you Shabbat, you cease. You stop doing something and you rest, you cease, you pause from what you're doing. It's actually probably linked with the Hebrew word for sitting. In most societies, until relatively recently, most people worked standing up. And when you Shabbat, when you stop doing that, you rest, you pause, you sit down, you take a break. It doesn't necessarily mean kicking back in your easy chair with your TV remote in your hand and being completely and utterly passive. But there is this concept that you stop doing something, you cease to do something, you at least pause from the thing you were doing. And God didn't rest because he was exhausted. I think we know from the witness of the Bible that the concept of God being exhausted from having done too much would be completely foreign to who God is. So it wasn't that God somehow had to stop, as most of us have to stop eventually when we've had a tiring day. It wasn't because God was tired and needed a rest. But there was something in these verses about the significance of having completed something and stopping. Not just rushing on to the next thing, but pausing and reflecting and resting. There had been a time for creative activity, and now there was a time, the seventh day, to do something different, to rest, to pause, to Sabbath from that work. And importantly, God rested. There isn't any direct instruction in these verses that humans or anyone else should rest. We come on to that when we get to the book of Exodus. God would command his people as a part of their distinctive nationhood that they should stop and rest on this rest day. If you know your Ten Commandments, if you've been to a church that has the Ten Commandments on the wall, you will know that in the Ten Commandments, as part of the commandment that you shall rest, is a reference back to these verses in Genesis. You shall rest because God rested, we read in Genesis 20. So God rested in these verses. We're being told that God rested, perhaps in a sense to show us that it's good to rest. Everything that God had done in the days of creation had been good, hadn't it? And the resting is also good. Rest is okay. In fact, it's more than okay. We're made in God's image, as we thought last week, and rest, by resting, by pausing, by ceasing doing things, we display the image of God. Now, I could be mean last and ask you if you can remember my four R words from last week. We're made in the image of God. I won't be mean. I'll tell you what they were. Some of you weren't here. We're made in the image of God, and that means we reflect something of him. It means we relate to one another and to God. It means we have responsibilities. We fail in all that, and so we need redemption. But there's a fifth word, R word today, isn't there? Rest. Which shows that we are made in the image of God. God didn't have to rest, but he chose to rest. And being made in his image, rest is something that even if we don't have to do it, it's something good. As we said, I'm very bad at resting. Fiona will laugh when I said I was preaching on rest today. Because I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless at just switching off and doing nothing. And we live in a culture, I think, where actually increasingly a lot of people are like that. It's an expectation that nobody ever stops. You always have your iPhone or your BlackBerry or whatever switched on. You're always on call. You're always available. You're always at work. You're always looking at your emails or your texts or your messages or so ever. But actually, God says, be like me. You don't have to do that. It's not necessarily a good thing. In fact, it's probably not a good thing to be always doing stuff. There is a time for resting. Before we go on to the next word, I'm just going to give just a moment of silence for us to pause and reflect. Actually, what could this mean in your life? What could this rest word, this stopping word, mean for you? Is there something that you need to pause from, maybe on a weekly basis, or maybe on some other cycle? I need to create time in order to stop, so that I just don't keep on doing the same thing over and over again and become exhausted and cease to reflect the image of God. I've decided deliberately not to work next weekend. I'm taking the weekend off. And part of that because I realised actually I can't keep on doing this every weekend without it having an impact on me and probably on you as well. So good news, you get a rest from me. But actually, let's think seriously. What is it that we need to do? Is there something specific in our life that we need to plan in so that we are restful, God-like people? Let's have a moment to think about that. Dear God, we thank you that right from the beginning you established for us the principle that rest is good. Rest is something by which we can reflect your nature and your glory. We pray for your forgiveness for the times when we have ignored this, when we've tried to live lives in a way that we thought was right, but which didn't reflect how you showed us was a good way to live. We thank you that you rested, not because you had to, but because it shows something of what is good. And we pray that you'll help us in our lives to establish something of your practice of rest. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's rest. The next word I want to highlight is the word blessed. Then God blessed the seventh day. Now it seems rather strange, doesn't it, to bless a day. You ever blessed a day? I don't think there's anywhere. You can correct me if I'm wrong. If you think there's somewhere else in the Bible where God blesses something like a day, I think it's pretty unusual. So far in Genesis, we have encountered God blessing other things, but they were always animate things. So in Genesis 1, verse 28, God blessed the people that he had created. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number." And before that, in verse 22, God had blessed the water and the birds. Sorry, the birds and the fish in the water. Genesis 1:22, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers." So what does it mean for a day to be blessed? What does it mean? What did God mean when he said, "I'm blessing the seventh day"? Well, scholars think that it's probably linked in some way to the idea of fruitfulness. Those two verses I read from Genesis 1, where God blessed the animals, where God blessed the birds and the fish, and then he blessed humans. His words of blessing are immediately followed by a command to be fruitful, to go off, to multiply, to live the life that I've created you to live. And in the Old Testament world, that was probably what most people linked to the idea of blessing. The idea that your fields and your orchards would be fruitful, that your livestock would be fruitful, for you yourself to bear children. So it's interesting that the day when God stopped doing things is linked to fruitfulness. This is the only day which God specifically blesses, and it's the day when no production is going on. It's the day of rest, the day when everything's quiet. And God blesses that day, as if to say this day is particularly to be associated with fruitfulness. But surely work bears fruit and rest is just a waste of time, isn't it? But that's not the case. Even in the natural world, we know it's not so. The ground needs rest. Constant cultivation wears out the ground. So what does blessing look like in your life? Does it consist solely of what you achieve in your 6 days of labour, so to speak, what you do through your work, through your study, and so on? Or does blessing also consist in what you experience of God when you stop doing those things? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God won't bless you through work and that you can't encounter and glorify God in work. That's clearly true. But the focus in this verse is on what happens on that rest time. Because there has to be a balance. It should be both. Our working days, our productive days, but also our stopping days are both times which God wants to bless, to make fruitful, to make productive, but in a different way. we're going to be thinking more this evening. It's a coincidence that we're looking at this passage this morning, and this evening we're looking at the idol of success. We've been looking at modern day idols in our evening services, and this evening we're looking at what true success means and whether we can go after it and turn it into an idol. So we'll think a little bit more this evening about that. But I just, and most of the young people aren't here now, they were at Sunday Fun, and hopefully some of them will be here this evening. But I do always remember, and I'm not saying this in any boastful way, but because I look back at it as a time of blessing. When I was a young person, I was brought up never to do any schoolwork on a Sunday. Just was taboo in our household. It wasn't even a question that arose. And then I went off to university, and I encountered a whole lot of people, a whole lot of Christian people, for whom that wasn't their practice. And they'd be in, before their final exams and everything, they'd be in the library on a Sunday afternoon, beavering away. And I made a decision, and probably it was easy for me, because that's the way I brought up, that I wasn't going to do that. I just wasn't going to do that. And I remember when I had one of my finals on a Monday morning, and all my friends were saying, well, you know, why aren't you working? And I said, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go to church. And I believe that God blesses that. Not necessarily in a direct way that he guarantees you exam success. Don't think it works like that. But there is a blessing in following God's way of ordaining creation. And our role in a post-Christian society, and let's be honest, we are living in a post-Christian society. I don't think it's particularly helpful to talk about our country as a Christian country. It has vestiges of Christianity in it. But we are living in a post-Christian society. And our role in this society is not to tell other people what they can and can't do on a Sunday. That's just going to make us deeply unpopular. But it's to show people what a truly blessed life looks like. Not to order them about. Not to point the finger at them and saying, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be opening your shop. You shouldn't be doing this, that, and the other. But to show them what difference it makes in our lives to live a lifestyle that has, that leaves room for God's blessing on the seventh day. Jesus said, when he was challenged about this, Jesus had an interesting attitude to the Sabbath, as we'll see in a minute. But he said, when he was challenged about his behavior on the Sabbath day, the Sabbath wasn't, you weren't created for the sake of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for us, for mankind. It's there for our benefit. It's there that we might be blessed. Jewish people, if you meet a Jewish person on the Sabbath day, the greeting is Shabbat Shalom, peace of the Sabbath. Actually, Shalom has a much deeper meaning than simply peace, simply the absence of conflict. It's the wholeness. It's the completeness, it's the fulfillment of everything. And the Sabbath day, the day when you stop doing other stuff, is the day, above all, when we should expect to receive God's blessing, God's fulfillment, God's peace in our lives. Shall we just pause there and talk to God about his blessing and how we can experience more of the blessing of the Sabbath day? Let's be quiet. Dear God, we thank you that you want to bless us. And part of the way you want to bless us is through us pausing from all the busyness and responsibilities and stuff of life in order to be with you. And we ask your forgiveness for the times when we don't create the space for that blessing. And we ask for it and for you to give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So resting, blessing, and my third word is holy. I remember years ago when I used to teach the, what is now called Awaken, was called TNT, on a Sunday morning. And I remember we did a little basics course on Christianity. And we started with what's God like? And of course the main word in the Bible that's used to describe God is this word holy. Lots of other words are used to describe God, but the word that keeps coming up, the ultimate word, as it were, to describe God is holy. And I remember saying to my group, what does holy mean? Lots of blank faces. People have a view, don't they? If you ask people outside the church what does holy mean, it conjures up image of dullness, of traditionality, of religiosity, of perhaps condemnation, of perhaps goody-goodiness, holy joes, all those sort of things. But the biblical concept of holiness is entirely different to that. It's the thing that what it means to be truly God. Linguistically, it has the concept of being set apart. There is a distance between God and us. We are not the same as God, and God is not the same as us. Yes, in Christ we can approach God with confidence, but never think that God's just the same as us, that he's our heavenly buddy, that we can treat as if he's just our best mate. Yes, there is a sense in which he is our friend and our brother, but he's also other. He's beyond us. He's beyond what we can begin to imagine. He's distant. He's separated. That's what holiness is. And usually in the Old Testament, when God makes something holy, such as a sanctuary or an offering, God's making a special claim on it. Human beings are warned to keep off it, or at least to approach it very respectfully. Think of Moses at the burning bush. Take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Be careful. This is God's space. This is something that is not just to be treated as ordinary and routine. And this word points to a key significance of this seventh day. It's a day, so to speak, to keep off. Not literally to mean, obviously, that we can't inhabit it, and that would be ridiculous. But perhaps in the sense of not allowing all our other things to encroach upon it. Our work, our responsibilities, and so on. So rest is more than simply a lifestyle choice. It's about whether we're prepared to recognize what belongs to God, that there is a day which is holy. Now you might be thinking, does this still apply to Christians, or is this all just Old Testament talk? Well, certainly for the Jewish people, Sabbath observance was treated very seriously. You could be punished by death if you infringed the Sabbath day. And a whole catalogue of rules were developed. Even today, Orthodox Jews are very strict. Some Orthodox Jews won't switch on an electric light switch on the Sabbath day because that's deemed to be work. You're allowed a timer switch, but the act of turning it on is regarded as work. The New Testament takes a more pragmatic view. Jesus got a bit of a reputation for his relatively lax observation of the Sabbath. And the early church moved its main day of worship from the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, to the first day of the week, what we call Sunday, to highlight the link with the resurrection, to celebrate that actually we now, as the people of God, are fundamentally different because Christ has risen from the dead. And Paul downplayed things that got between the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish Christians. And so the Sabbath is not treated with quite the same awe and reverence in the New Testament as it is in the Old. But we need to be careful that the pendulum doesn't swing too far. The evidence is that the early Christians were dedicated to meeting and worshipping together on a weekly basis. And neither Jesus nor the early church would have had their day of worship characterized by 24/7 busyness. So we need to get a balance, not legalistic, it's fine to turn on your light switches, but remembering that there is a sense of keeping offness about the Sabbath, a day of holiness, a day which is special, not a day for God to be given the leftovers when we've done all the other stuff we want to do with our time, not a day to be built just around me or even just around my family, as if my family were God. No, holy means God's. When we talk about service times, we talk about service times in church at the moment. It's all quite complicated, trying to fit everyone in and put service times that suit people and so on. But there comes a point when comments like, well, 9:30 doesn't really work for me, have to be seen in the context, well, what does it mean for this day to be holy for God? There could be legitimate reasons why certain people can't make certain times for health or whatever. But actually, what comes first? Does church have to fit around? Does God have to fit around the rest of my life? Or does my life get adjusted to fit around God? Shall we pause for a moment and think about holiness? God, we remember that you said, "Be holy as I am holy." And we recognise that we're not really capable of doing that in any meaningful way. But we can at least make some attempt to have parts of our lives which are set aside for you and where you take centre stage. And we pray for your help in knowing how to do that in our own lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I feel I've been quite direct this morning, or at least I've hopefully allowed the Bible to be quite direct with us. But I was thinking as I was preparing this, a number of years ago, does anyone remember Louis Palau's mission to London? Yeah, Louis Palau's mission to London. Obviously it was before I was born, but not really. But this was one of the traditional, we don't really have them anymore, the view is that they're not so effective as they used to be, but Louis Palau was an evangelist from South America who came and he did a big evangelistic campaign in the QPR stadium back in the 80s. And I remember I took a school friend along to one of these meetings. And Louis Palau preached an evangelistic message on observing the seventh day. I can't remember what he said, I just remember thinking it was very odd that he preached an evangelistic message on observing the seventh day. But it made me think, well, actually, there must be some good news in this, mustn't there? There's a danger that this becomes just, Chris telling me something else that I've got to do. And I don't think that's not what we come to church to hear. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about good news. It's about being released and redeemed to being the kind of people God created us to be, because only there will true wholeness, true fulfillment, true shalom, only there will it lie. And I was thinking, well, how's this all going to work then? Oh, yes, there's my picture of Louis Palau in front of Nelson's column. There we are, not very relevant. Whenever we read the Bible, whenever we read a passage like the one we've been reading this morning or anything else, it's worth asking, well, how does this fit in to the big picture of the Bible? How does this fit in to God's big rescue plan for humanity? And actually, if you do read the Bible carefully, you'll find this concept of rest and the day of rest is part of the Bible's theme that runs from Genesis through to Revelation. And we don't have time. This could be a whole sermon series on this. Don't get me started. But we don't have time to look at all that today, but just a couple of examples. I've mentioned earlier about the Ten Commandments, and if you know your Bibles well, you know that the Ten Commandments appear twice in the Old Testament. Firstly, in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, where the day of rest, God says, observe the Sabbath day because, and he refers back to Genesis chapter 2 and says, because I rested on the seventh day. But then it comes again in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy literally means the second law. And a lot of the Old Testament content, the Torah's content, is repeated in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we get the Ten Commandments again. And I'd never spotted this before till I was doing my research for today. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the commandment is given about observing the Sabbath, it says this. It doesn't talk about Genesis chapter 2. It says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. I thought that's very interesting. Well, how does that therefore work? That seems like a bit of a non sequitur. God brought us out of Egypt, therefore celebrate the Sabbath day. And I was thinking, well, probably for those people who'd been slaves, resting for a day or week is a reminder to God's people that they were once slaves who probably had to work 7 days a week. The Egyptians probably didn't let them have a day to worship. But now they're free. And so what could they do? Well, they could decide to go back to work on the seventh day or to fill it with all sorts of other stuff. But God says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, don't do that. The Sabbath is a weekly day to remember that you used to be slaves and now you're free. How does that apply to those of us who are in Christ Jesus? We once were lost, we once were slaves to sin and guilt and fear, and now we're free. And what would God say to us? Oh, well, you don't need to obey any commandments then, just carry on and do all your work however much you like. Or would he say, take some time every so often to remember that, to focus on what I've done for you? One other example, the book of Revelation. I said this is a theme that goes right through the Bible. What is the book of Revelation? Well, it was a vision, wasn't it, given to John as he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. And when did he receive the vision? On the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day. What was he doing on the Lord's Day? Well, he was in the Spirit, we read. And he got this glimpse of eternity condensed down into time on that Sunday, as he was meditating on God, as he was allowing the Spirit to take him. Wouldn't it have been a tragedy for the church if he'd been too busy that day to receive the revelation of God? Sure, God would have found another way round, but John would have missed his opportunity. The big story of the Bible tells us that these days of painful toil, when it seems like the only way to fruitfulness is through the sweat of our brows, these days are an aberration in God's purposes for us. These are the days in which we were living. But they're not God's original purposes for us, and neither will they be our final experience in glory. No, God's purpose for us, lost by Adam and Eve, but restored by Christ, is a permanent Sabbath rest. Not days of tedious boredom with nothing worthwhile to do, nor days of hard labour with little of enduring value to show, but days spent in the glorious presence of God himself, learning to serve and enjoy him forever. That is the glorious future that Christ has come to bring for us. And in the meantime, the Sabbath, one day a week, is to be a foretaste of that. A little bit of heaven in our busy lives. A day to stop and rest. A day to enjoy God's blessing. A holy day to be kept off. But also a day of freedom. A day of celebration. I'm putting the passage back on the screen. I'm just going to invite us again to be still. Maybe some of us need to come to God in a spirit of repentance, that we actually have not used the time he's given us in the way he wants to. We have been too busy. We have allowed him to become crowded out. We've given him the leftovers rather than the first fruits of our time and energy. Perhaps some of us, though, here this morning have come weighed down with the burden of all that crowds in on your life, and you think, actually, I'd love to do this. I'd love to have a day off a week, but I just can't. My family responsibilities, my caring responsibilities, other things are just crowding on me. I don't know how to cope. Can I invite you to bring that to God? To ask him to give you rest? There are, for many of us, times and seasons, times when we are too busy, and we just have to get through that. But none of us can carry on like that indefinitely, or we will experience mental and emotional breakdown. And if you are struggling, then talk to God about that. Talk to somebody here you know and trust about that. Talk to me, one of the leaders, one of the pastoral workers, somebody you know, your fellowship group leader, the person you came with. Allow people to pray for you and to support you in times of busyness and difficulty, that this might not be the thing that defines your life. Let's have a moment to be quiet, to be still before God.